Morning.
Morning.
So it's a joy to come back here once again and share God's word with you. Before we get started, let me jump into today's passage. Let me just open up in a word of prayer and ask God to guide us through. Father God, we come before you now in the powerful and precious name of your Son, our King, Jesus. And Father, as we approach you now, Father, we recognize that we live in a very interesting time here in history in this country. Father, we always need your grace and your wisdom to guide us, but now more than ever, Lord, I pray that you would give us your wisdom so that we would know how we should speak and act in the communities we find ourselves, that we would carry ourselves, Lord, in such a way that it would be able to shed light, Lord, glorify you, lead to conversations, Lord, where we're able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the wisdom of your word would help us stand firm, and that your spirit, Lord, would take the truth of your word and bury it deep into our hearts that it would be abiding. As we open your word now, Lord, we pray that you would incline our hearts to you. Not to any selfish gain or false motive, that you would open our eyes, that we would see your glory in your word. That all of us here would be united to fear your name, satisfied with your love, and led into all truth. Pray that that which I say, Lord, would be pleasing to you. That which is true would be held on to. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was thinking about what to preach from God's word, like all of you, I was watching the news and seeing everything happening in our country and how divisive things have become. And what I was convicted of is that now more than ever, there is a famine of godly wisdom. The wisdom of God is just not evident in people. And this is why there is so much hostility and divisiveness and just hatred in the hearts of people. People are no longer seeking God's will and wisdom in how they should speak, in what they should do, and even what they should be thinking. And so I thought it would be important this morning for us to look at God's word and ask ourselves, how do we cultivate godly wisdom? And so I wanted to look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. And these verses are especially important to me because when I was in my 20s and I wasn't a Christian, my spiritual mother, which was my high school English teacher, I remember she gave me a book that was comparing the ideas of C.S. Lewis and of Sigmund Freud. So C.S. Lewis being this amazing Christian apologist and philosopher, and Sigmund Freud being this very hardened, atheistic psychologist, you could say. It was comparing those ideas, and in the front cover of the book, she had wrote these verses. And at that time, I didn't think much of it. But looking back, I see that these verses really lay the foundation of how we can understand life. So let's read Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7 together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. All of us this week, this month, the rest of 2020 and 2021 are going to be faced ahead to make decisions, important decisions. For some, it may be college decisions. For others, it may be on deciding whether or not to take this new job or look for a new job. Just recently, people were trying to weigh how they should vote. For some, it may be, who should I marry? Should I propose? Should I not propose? Is this a good fit? Should we buy the new house? Should we not buy the new house? COVID is here. It's impacting finances. Lord, how should I manage my money? All of us are faced with decisions all the time. How do we make those decisions? More often than not, we look at just what's practical, what's pragmatic. Do the pro and con sheet, And we start listing off our reasons, and there's some value to that. But what burdens my heart is how practical Christians are versus how not being unbiblical they are in their decision making. We take the wisdom of the world, the reasoning of the world, and we allow that to determine the decisions we make, and then we just hope that God will bless it. We trust God with our souls, but we don't trust God with our day-to-day decisions. Without naming candidates, I was talking to my father, and him and I had very different views on how this election, who you should vote for. And at the end of the day, I asked my dad, how did you biblically justify the candidate you voted for? How did you weigh that through the Word of God to determine? And he had no answer. It was just based on preference, what he thought was right. And that's a dangerous way to live, because what we do is we make God in our own image when we do that. And so before we get started, take 10 seconds here in your mind, and I want you, how would you answer this question if somebody asked? What's the definition of wisdom? What is the definition of wisdom? Now keep that definition you have up here. Some people would say it's knowledge rightly applied. Okay, sure. But I want to push back on that. Here's the definition of wisdom that I believe is closer to the truth. Wisdom is the spirit-enabled ability to make the most God-honoring decision in any given situation. Let me repeat that. Wisdom is the spirit-enabled ability to make the most God-honoring decision in any given situation. Reason I say that is, if you have a definition of wisdom that doesn't have God at the center of it, then you don't have godly wisdom, you have worldly wisdom. God must be at the center of how we define wisdom, because only God is perfectly wise. And so if we hope to be men and women who can walk in wisdom, we need the Spirit of God to grab hold of our hearts and our minds and guide us to honor God with our decision making. And so the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and guides us so that we can faithfully do the will of God. So we're going to look at these three verses. And each of these verses is going to give us three simple words on how to cultivate wisdom. Now, I don't know what you guys know about the book of Proverbs, but it's a very practical book, obviously. 31 Proverbs, 31 days in most months. You can read a proverb a day. And you can have, you know, just, it's a great devotional exercise. But a lot of the Proverbs were written from a father to a son. He wanted his son to know how to navigate the waters of life. And so it's a very personal and a very practical book. It's written with love. Knowing that, let's look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. We talk a lot as Christians about believing in God, believing the Bible, believing in Jesus. And that's good, but do you realize belief alone is not going to save you? Simply believing God, the Bible, and Christ will not save you. It will not give you wisdom. This is why I say that. In the book of James, it tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. You know who has really strong belief in God, probably stronger than any of us in this room? The devil. The devil doesn't deny God, his word, or Christ. He probably believes in him stronger than we do, because he has seen Christ in the wilderness. He has entered the courts of God, and he has to test Job. He has attacked the word of God since Genesis 3. The devil believes, but doesn't trust. When we talk about believing on Christ, a better way to translate that is trusting in Christ. It's not simply a mental exercise, it's a heart posture. Satan believes in God, but he doesn't trust him, he hates him. And that's why we must trust in the Lord with all our heart. It's an interesting thing, this word trust. We expect trust in our marriages. I trust my spouse trusts me. I don't say, I believe in my wife. I trust her, she trusts me. Trust implies relationship. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart means you have a relationship with God. It means you have confidence and hope in God. It means you're relying and depending on God. It means it is with all your heart. It means that I have confidence, hope, dependence with all that I am in God. Now, most of us in this room, I would think, have right beliefs about God. At least in the major areas. We have the right beliefs about God, but we struggle with trusting Him. If we're honest, that's what it is. It's not when God calls you to this hard decision, you're like, well, is He really God? Did He really die on the cross? No, you're like, I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't want to do it. The issue for most Christians isn't one of belief, but of disobedience. Disobedience comes because we don't trust God at that moment. But we are called to trust Him with all of our heart. Which means this, you and I don't get to choose what parts of our life we trust God with and what parts we don't. That's not how it works. That's not how this relationship operates. You don't say, God, I'm going to trust you with my marriage, but not with my finances. I'm going to trust you with how I serve in church, but not how I do business at work. I'm going to trust you with my dating, but not what college I go to. No, you have to trust God with all of it or none of it. God demands your whole heart. God demands all of you, or He will have none of you. Think about that. God demands all of you, or He will have none of you. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's not simply talking about that piece of meat in your chest that just keeps on pumping for 80 years. It's talking about the control center. It's like the hard drive of who you are. It's what stores and processes and sends out all the data. It's where your hopes and your desires and your actions and your dreams come from. That's your heart. That means when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart, what you're really saying is, God, I give over all that I am and all that I want to be to you, and I trust you to tell me how to go about it, and I'll walk in obedience. That's what trust is. My son yesterday lost a tooth right here in the front. And it's been hanging in there for a couple days. He was so scared. He's lost a couple teeth already, but it just scares him every time. I don't know what he thinks is going to happen if he loses a tooth, but it's terrifying. So yesterday this tooth comes out, it's just bleeding, and he's like totally panicking. Like he just believes he's going to bleed to death. And I'm like, Alex, because his name's Alex, I'm like, Alex, come here. So got some water, or, you know, rinsing his mouth. I'm like, let me see, trying to stop the bleeding. And he's terrified, but he let me. Why? Why at that moment did he let me despite everything inside of me consumed with fear, concern, and worry? Because he trusted me. He believed that it was more secure to let me handle that than what his fears are telling him. His fears are telling him if he touches it, it's going to be pain, and I'm just going to die right here on the bathroom floor. That's what his feelings were telling him. But something deeper than his feelings in his heart told him, I'm going to trust Dad to make this okay. That's what it means to trust with all our hearts. It means that whatever we may be feeling at that moment, concerned about, stressed about, at that moment we need to go deeper than our feelings and say, what do we know to be true about God and His character? And I'm going to trust in that. That's what it means to trust with our hearts. Trusting in the Lord with all our hearts is not a one-and-done thing. You don't make that decision once. It's a day-to-day thing we have to be trusting the Lord with. Every minute of every day. Something happens and you get into a disagreement or emotions start flaring with your kids or with your spouse or with your friends and you're just like, My emotions are telling me to let them have it. No, Lord, I'm going to trust to not give in to that. And give my heart there. Lord, COVID-19 is wrecking the economy. I can't give to church. I'm not going to support our. I can't do it. I can't do it. What happens if I lose? Fear. Lord, I'm going to faithfully give. You know, I think one of the funniest things about this pandemic, not that it's a humorous thing, was how everybody just bought out all the toilet paper everywhere. It's the weirdest thing. Like, not what you'd ever expect if you watch, like, a zombie apocalypse type movie. But people were just hoarding all types of foolish things out of fear. In those moments, I found it interesting how many believers had the same fears and concerns that the world had. At that moment when they acted that way, they were not trusting in God and His sovereign goodness. They were simply operating with what the eyes of the flesh could see. So we need to trust God with everything. We trust Him with a pandemic. We trust Him with parenting. We trust Him with our finances. We trust Him with our friendships. We trust Him with church. We trust Him with children. Everything, we must trust God completely and act on His word. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says this. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end leads to death. God is telling us to trust Him because He knows that if we go out and live on how we perceive things and how we understand things, we're going to just drive into a brick wall. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. If we make the decision to trust in ourselves rather than to trust in God, it's only a matter of time before your life begins to unravel and you can't put it together again. Your life will crash and burn. In some ways, trusting the Lord is like wearing a parachute. You have to put it on before you jump out the plane, because once you jump, you can't put it on. I've jumped out of a plane before. It is terrifying to be standing there and looking at the ground and trusting on this piece of fabric on your back. But you jump, it opens, and you're safe. You're trusting despite everything you're seeing and perceiving. Every time we make a decision, we have to ask ourselves, are we trusting God? Are we putting the parachute on, which is the Lord, and jumping or not? If you were on a plane and somebody said, hey, I need you to put a parachute on right now. Why? Just put it on. Do what I tell you. But the plane seems completely fine. People are laughing, you know. You would see no, you at that moment, you'd perceive no reason to put the parachute on. And so you have to ask, am I trusting what the pilot is telling me to do or not? An hour later, the engines give out and everybody has to jump. Only those who have a parachute can. Or the Titanic was an example of this. The Titanic had never sink. And when they were telling so many people, rush to the lifeboats, people weren't. They weren't trusting what all the crew was telling them with Titanic. They were just trusting in their own perceptions. This ship is unsinkable. And thousands died. When man trusts on his own perceptions and trusts in himself, it leads to ruin, because only when we trust in God, who is infinitely wise and good, can we have confidence that things are going to go as they should. In high school, I didn't have a relationship with God at all. Going into my early 20s, no relationship with God. When I was in the Army, I had no relationship with the Lord. And so when it came time to make decisions, how did I base them? Based off my friends. I based them off the media, what was going on in the news, and what people was doing, what was popular in the culture. Music was another big one. Music is so informative. It's a worldview shaping. TV shows, movies, whatever. At the end of the day, whatever my heart desired. And my life was a mess. And the Lord finally got a hold of me in my 20s. At 22 years old, I had two children from two different women and was divorced. And a hardened atheist. That's what trusting in myself got me. A bunch of debt. Just dumb. Dumb decisions that I thought were the right decisions because I was making them based on what I thought was right. When the Lord got a hold of me, he began to put me back on a proper path. By the grace of God, after he saved me, I was able to proclaim the gospel to my ex-wife and we got remarried. It was beautiful when she came to the Lord. But here's the point I want to make. When you trust in yourself, you become a slave to your sin. And you're always going to feel empty, depressed, and you're going to be searching for purpose and direction. Your decisions are going to destroy you, and they're going to bring consequences. And here's the thing, everybody is a slave to somebody. That's just how it is. Whatever your heart trusts is what you become a slave to. If you trust in yourself, you become a slave to your sin. If you trust in the Lord, you become a slave unto righteousness. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. That's the first one. Verse 6. In all your ways, know him. Your Bibles may say, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That word acknowledge or know, it means relationship, to put before you, to have in view of, to submit to. It means to have an awareness of God. In all your ways, be aware of the God who is before you, and he will make straight your paths. That means in everything you think, say, and do, you are to do it with a conscious awareness of God before you and in fellowship with you. God is always before you and is in fellowship with you. Therefore, in everything you think, say, and do, you need to have him right there. In some ways, God should be the glasses that allow, like the colored glasses that allow you to see everything. God is the lenses by which we see the world. We must know him in everything. When you do what you do and you seek to know God in it, it becomes really hard to fall into the swamp of sin. My wife has really bad vision. Right? So she doesn't have her contacts in. Like, it's really hard for her to make sense of things. I don't know if some of you may have really bad vision. It's only when you put on your prescription lenses or your contacts that everything comes into focus. That's what happens when we acknowledge God in all our ways. He makes clear to us where we should be going, where we should be walking, how we should be living. He makes our paths straight. And that goes back to trusting. Because you have to trust God if you're going to put on the lenses that God gives us. God primarily guides us through his word. So in some ways, every day you have to get up and say, am I going to put on the glasses that God has given me so I can know how to walk this through this life that he's put me in? It's only when you trust God and acknowledge God or know him before you that you're able to live how he expects you to. When he says it, he puts us on the right paths. He makes straight your paths. That means that path is the path of living a life that is full of joy, purpose, and holiness. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Narrow is the path for those who are in the Lord. But it means that no matter how hard it gets, he guides us and we can have confidence and certainty in where we're headed. And because of that, we can have joy, we can have peace, purpose, and holiness. The right path is the God-honoring path. I don't know if you've ever gone hiking. I used to hike quite a bit, especially in the Army. And some paths are very narrow and just difficult. And there's a temptation to say, hey, this would be straighter. I can cut through here and get off the path. Actually, real story, I just remember right now, I was on a retreat with high school in Richmond, Michigan. And we went to the sand dune. It's like a mile down. It's just very steep coming up. It was great. The path going down was easy. The path coming up was hard. And one of my leaders was just having a hard time getting back up. And somebody had said, I think if you walk down the coastline, there's an easier path to come up because you don't have to do this. And so she was really interested in the idea. So I'm like, you know what? I'll go check it out for you. So I went back down and started going across the coastline. Went about a mile and a half, and I saw the current was coming up. So I started getting a little worried because the current was up to my knees now. And I'm like, I'm not finding this path. There's no way I'm going to make it back in time. Finally, I saw where the path was, but the bridge that was there had been taken out by the waters. So I'm like, oh no, I don't know what to do here. And I'm not wearing any shoes, barefoot on the sandy area. So I climbed up this bank. It was kind of difficult. When I got up there, guess what? The path was gone now. I sought to find an easier path, but I ended up going on a 3-hour trek. My feet ended up getting all bloody and cut up because I didn't want to take the path that I was told to stay on. It was a difficult path, but in searching of an easier path, I ended up causing myself more harm. We try to find an easier way to live life. We try to find a way that's more pleasing to us instead of the path that God has said is the straight path. And in so doing, we cause so much harm and ruin to ourselves. But if we acknowledge God and we trust God and we walk the path that God has given us, then we can have confidence, we can have certainty, we can have security, peace, holiness, joy. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it does mean that it's right. And doing what is right is more important than doing what is easy or pleasing to yourself. Remember, he's writing this to his son. And so Solomon, I believe in Solomon here, is telling his son, don't take the easy path in life. Take the God-honoring path in life. Don't trust in yourself and in your arrogance. Put God always before you. Acknowledge him in everything you're doing. And you can have confidence that you will be on the right path. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. This is so important, just as an aside. One of the ways we can make sure that we're acknowledging God in all our ways is by having other mature followers of Jesus in our life to hold us accountable. This is why the local church matters. Because when you disconnect from the local church, it's really easy to become a fool that ends up trusting in what you think is right. You need the people of God to help hold you accountable and guide you. We walk these paths together. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. We're in this together. In all your ways, know him or acknowledge him. That's for all of us. We need to help each other make sure we're doing that. Like I said, I was in the Army. In the Army, you don't do anything by yourself. You have a battle buddy with you always. Or if you're in a firing line engaging conflict, you have different people watching your back. You're six. Because even the wisest person can't see everything and know everything about them. You don't know what's behind you. And so we need the people of God to help keep us on this right path. That's another way God gives us wisdom, is through the local church. And then verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. So that's our third word, fearing. We've seen trusting, we've seen knowing, and now we see fearing. To fear God does not mean like your knees should be shaking, and you should run and hide under your bed. Not for the believer. For the person who does not have a relationship with God through Christ, they should have that kind of fear. The book of Revelation says that the unbelieving kings hide and wish for mountains to fall upon them. We often just talk about the fear of God as being a deep, profound respect and reverence. And it is. But we need to take a step back. We need to understand, we are talking about God. Do you realize that God, by one word, can melt all the mountains in the world? God, by his word, can dry up the deepest oceans. God, by his word, can make fire come from the sky and consume cities, we see in Genesis. God, by his word, can raise someone from the dead, Lazarus. God, by his word, can have a fish swallow Jonah for 3 days. God, by his word, can turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. He can split the seas. He can swallow the Egyptian armies. He can turn rivers to blood. Yeah, he should be a scary God in some degree. We should recognize God is powerful and terrifying if he's against me. If he's against me. But recognizing all that God is, and all that God is capable of, and then knowing that by grace through faith in Christ, he's for me, now that's a deep respect. Wow. This all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who can wipe out creation like that says, all of that is for you. The Chronicles of Narnia, I think I mentioned it last time I was here. I'm a big Chronicles of Narnia fan, if you've ever read it by C.S. Lewis. And in that book, Aslan is this lion, for those of you who aren't familiar, and he's a symbolic of like a Jesus figure. And he is for the Narnian people, and he's warring against this white witch who is taking control of the land. And these four children find a way into Narnia through a wardrobe. And so as they're hearing about Aslan, they haven't met him yet, they're talking to these beavers. And this is how the section of the book reads. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God is not a safe God. He is the Lion of Judah. He's not one of these lions at the zoo that looks depressed in their little cages. He is the roaring Lion of Judah. He is powerful. He is uncontrollable. We can't control God. He's unpredictable because we don't know the mind of the Lord. He is wrathful. He is vengeful. He is just. He is right. He is God. And he's good for us who are in Christ. That's what it means to fear God. To recognize all that he is and all that he's capable of, and then know because of his son, that's for us. It's on our side. That should cause a deep humility and respect for God. It is a terrible thing for sinners to fall into the hands of a righteous God. The worst, the humanity's biggest problem is that God is good, because man is not. This holy and just God will cast Satan and his demons into the lake of fire for all eternity. He should be feared. But for those who recognize they are sinners, and recognize that the only way to be made right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ alone and his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection, that we can fear God in a way of saying, I see what he's capable of, I respect it, and I'm so thankful that he's for me. That's what it means to fear God. Verse 7, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. When you fear God in that way, the natural response is to turn away from that which is not pleasing to God. It's a natural response. The reason we walk toward evil, we give ourselves to evil, is because at that moment we are forgetting who God is and what he's done for us. But when we recognize who God is, and we trust in who God is, and we keep that picture of God always before us, we fear him and we walk away from our sin. We walk away from evil. And this is so important because fearing the Lord is the first step to having true wisdom. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 10, What about verse 10, I think it was? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's foundational. Because if you don't fear God and know God, you can't know anything with certainty. How do you know what you know? Because of who God is. I have to know God. And so, let me end here. As we walk in life, as we go about our weeks, and as we think about how can we have a heart of wisdom, it's by asking by three words to help us center our decisions. Trusting, knowing, fearing. Are we trusting God? Are we knowing God? And are we fearing God in this decision we're going to make? If you're making a decision and it's not resulting in you trusting, knowing, and fearing God, then it's probably not a decision filled with godly wisdom. And that wisdom comes ultimately to us through faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So if you're here today and you have not bowed the knee to Christ, if you have not confessed that you truly are a sinner, dead in your sin, if you have not repented and said, Lord, I wish to turn away from this, and you have not asked the Lord to forgive you based on what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection, then I hate to say it, not having wisdom is the least of your worries. The wisest thing you can do right now is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to keep those three words before us, especially now where we see the country at with such tension. Constantly asking yourselves, Lord, am I trusting you, knowing you, and fearing you right now? And that's how we can cultivate hearts of wisdom. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you now and we thank you that you are the good and gracious God. We ask, God, that you would continue to guide us and direct us in paths of godly wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves, but you've given us your word to guide us. Father, may your word and your spirit be ever at work in us and in our families, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, that the wisdom of God would radiate forth from our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.